Well, brethren, our thoughts tonight will be, as I said last night, around this idea of Psalm 145, which I call a song of praise. Last night we focused on 145 verse 8, and I'll be dealing with the entire psalm at this point. I call it a song of praise, and hopefully you'll understand why beyond just what we talked about last night. First, I want to bring you the greetings that I did for testimony from our family, Rachel, Aaron, Gretchen, myself. Last Sunday, we dressed up for dinner, and I thought I'd share that picture with you. No, actually, you're supposed to laugh at this point. This is actually from a recent wedding at our like son, Val Antoch, related to the Miyagu family, including Mariana, was married last November, and we were at his wedding. And privileged to be part of that. So, August, well, okay, whatever. See, that's why I don't like to have this. Anyways, the last six psalms, brethren, are psalms of praise, 145 and onward. It begins this final section of David's writing of the psalms. And it's also one of many acrostics. Now, maybe you're not familiar with an acrostic, so I'll show you what an acrostic is. You can write music. You can write poems. I wrote this afternoon while I was sitting there because I wanted to illustrate an acrostic. What it is taking a word and making a poem out of that word. I'll show you. For example, love is very kind. Encases all your mind. Over everything it rains. Never binds with heavy chains. Ask that God give you a share. Request in your evening prayer. Desire that it be everywhere. And of course, you see down on the left side, what does that spell? Leonard, my name. And that's exactly what David did with many of these. Where that acrostic took the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in succession and made verses based on those letters. And that's what we're going to talk about. These acrostic psalms, but especially Psalm 145. As I said, each begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Most famous one is Psalm 119. That's one that we look at a lot, where it's written with eight verses. For each of the Hebrew letters, you know, it's a long one, but that's why. If you look at it in Hebrew, you'd see that same letter for each of those eight verses. So each of the verses 1 to 8 have this first word beginning with the Hebrew word Aleph, or the Hebrew letter, which is the first letter. Verses 9 to 16 have the first word beginning with the letter Bet, and so on. Nine different psalms have this kind of pattern in it. And I've listed here for you, they're scattered throughout the beginning of the psalms. But Psalm 145 has one verse each. But there's a twist in Psalm 145 that I'll talk about a little bit. Doesn't show up. This is just an illustration of the Hebrew alphabet, and you'll see all the pictures had symbols, and we know that much was made of those symbols. You see on the right here the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and if you count them, you'll see that there's 5, 10, 15, 19, 23, but there's one that has two alike, depending on which it is. So there's actually 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Two versions of some letters appear as well. They're all written differently, and of course, unless you read Hebrew, we have a few brethren that have taken Hebrew lessons, and depending on where they occur in the word, it's written. The version used at the end of a word is kind of a final one, so all the rules of grammar that we have, they have too. And as I said, there are really 22 letters in this alphabet. But if you read Psalm 145 in your King James Version, somebody have a King James or New American Standard, tell me how many verses is in your Bible. for Psalm 145. 21. Good, Lena. Did you know that or did you look it up? Very good. 21 verses. Well, you'd say, what happened? Well, there's one missing in some of the manuscripts, but it's an important part of the acrostic. And I'll tell you why 22 is important. We think of it just as perhaps a number, but in the early centuries, the first and second century BC, the Jews noted that 22 was a significant number. Now, this is one I think I've got on David Rice, who knows that every number in the scripture and what it means. But hopefully this will help. As being the numbers of the Hebrew alphabet, also the number, the generations from Adam to Jacob, which started a new era, the number of the works of creation, and the number of books in the Jewish canon of the Bible. Now, we have more than that in our version, but in the Jewish Bible, there's not 26, there's 22. So it is a significant number as far as they're concerned, and that's why there was a lot of focus on it from time to time, and especially in writing these Psalms. I've put up here, Dan doesn't know this, but I put up here, hopefully, Dan, I'd like you to read these as I put them up. This is Psalms 145 from the King James Version. Yeah, I want you to read that to Hebrew. You don't have to read Hebrew.
A psalm of praise.
Do you have a mic? I guess you don't have a mic. There you go.
A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. The glorious splendor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works will I rehearse, and men shall speak of the might of thy tremendous acts, and I will tell thy greatness. They shall utter the fame of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy might, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is a kingdom for all ages. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down.
Now that 14th letter was missing in there. Okay.
The eyes of all wait for thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest every living thing with favor. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and gracious in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Hey, now, that missing verse was in there, but it's combined in most verses, and I'll talk about that a little bit. So there actually are 22 if you looked in the Hebrew Bible, which we will do. This missing letter verse is the letter Nun. And it goes between these two, Mem and Senech. There's been a lot of debates. I had a Jewish friend, and he actually believed in Jesus. We had a lot of good talks, but he said he couldn't talk about that in the synagogue. He says, I don't know how anybody Jewish can read that and not believe that Jesus fulfilled these. But he used to say, the funny thing is when the rabbis write something about a verse in the Bible, he says a verse may have only 5 words in it. And he says there'll be 50 pages written about those 5 words because every rabbi has got to contribute to them. So you can imagine the debate that's occurred over this missing letter. Some of the translations do have, they do have that verse, those that are based on the Syriac, the Septuagint, or the Vulgate. Now, some suggest that copyists just omitted it. Others say the author omitted it to show incomplete praise. Well, I'll leave it to you. What do you think? I think nothing is missing for God. There's a translation which I enjoy reading of several of the Old Testament books by a Hebrew professor named Robert Alter. I know when Michael Nicora was alive, it's Michael, I really liked this book. I sent it to him, this translation. He loved it. Not that that endorses it for all Bible students, but point is, it's really focused as an original translation of the Hebrew. And I'm going to share that with you today as we expand on some of these verses, what they mean. Additionally, you'll see or hear some songs and see some pictures of those who, some still with us, some not, as part of our remembrance and part of our praise for the Lord, because that's really how we should end the day. End with praise. No matter what you do, whether it's you get out your guitar and sing, or you get your piano and sing, or you just hum a cappella, instead of saying amen, try singing amen after your prayer. I think it lifts your spirit in a way nothing else can. A David song of praise. Let me exalt you, my God the King, and let me bless your name forevermore. Every day let me bless you. Let me praise your name forevermore. Great is the Lord and highly praised. That's a very common theme for Psalms, that you know. Great is the Lord is a very popular song. His greatness cannot be fathomed. Don't you love that word, fathomed? Because it's true. Let one generation to the next extol your deeds and tell of your mighty acts. I think as we look at this section, God's divine kingship, that's the theme of this psalm. When we think of God as the divine being that rules the universe, it is so spectacular that it's difficult for us to think about. But this is our first obligation. We must recognize that God is the sovereign over creation. And no matter what man does to it, or what we think we should do to try to repair it, it's God that's the sovereign. He is taking care and watching over everything. And that's the very first cause for our praise. We praise God. We should praise God daily for the fact that that sun comes up every morning from the east, and that we're provided with all the things we need from the earth. Jesus thanked God in advance when he gave that prayer to his disciples. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then he taught them how to pray. The acknowledgement that God's wisdom is superior to anything we can find on earth, including our own. There's a lot of people that want to talk to God, but only in an advisory capacity. But God is sovereign, and his wisdom is superior to all. So when we begin the day, begin with some inspirational text. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but people have been embarrassing other people here today. So Gretchen sends out every morning a scripture to some 60 people. And she does it individually because she wants to think about each person as she sends it out. And I know a lot of you do that same thing now. What a great way to start the day. Lay in bed. I know she, before she even gets up, she lays in bed with her phone and her glasses and sends out that scripture for the day. That's an important part, brethren, when we start the day that way. Never, we should never take God for in our life for granted. And I fear many times I do. Let's listen to another song to that end. working. Excuse me a minute. Go backwards. Isn't that frustrating? Well, I'm just going to play the song. I can't see any pictures.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find. My trials meet, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what it is. Tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation. Offer me within your holy word.
Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble may. To take this from our Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land, till I reach the
Brethren, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God overrules everything. God overrules everything for the outworking of his plan. We don't always know why God is doing certain things or what purpose a trial might have. And we probably won't until we are gone and resurrected. And then we may be told why certain things happen. So our prayers ought to seek first, the development of God's plan, as we said earlier, his will, and the collective development of the church, because all things work together for good to that purpose, that the church be complete and God be able to move on with his plan. There's a song called Known Only to Him. One of the lines says, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Verses 5-8. Of the grandeur of your glorious majesty and your wondrous acts, let me treat. The power of your awesome deeds, let them say. And your greatness, let me recount. The fame of your great goodness, they utter. And of your bounty, they joyously sing. Gracious and merciful is the Lord. Slow to anger, great in kindness. There's that verse we heard earlier. People's concept about God's involvement in their life takes a lot of different courses. How many times do you hear someone on television, a reporter, talking about an athlete's God-given ability? Or it's something else. Someone has a God-given ability. But is that really the way God works? I think many people, most people, really have a little understanding of what God's eternal purpose is. That's why we're out there trying to spread the word about what is coming later, the divine plan of the ages, and how it's unfolding before our very eyes. Permission of evil. How many people don't understand the permission of evil? Even the great Billy Graham. When 9/11 happened and they asked him, why did God permit this? What was his response? I don't know. Only the permission of evil answers that. It's one of the greatest doctrines we have to give comfort and joy. But this is not God's purpose. The purpose is one for training. The destiny of mankind, the belief that this is it, you go to heaven or hell. The destiny of mankind in living forever, contemplate eternal life if you can. It's very difficult. Thousands and thousands and millions of years. How can that happen with a body that never wears out? You know, a lot of us are somewhere perhaps between the ages of 40 and 80, we know that things slow down. Think about being 500 or 1,000 years old, and you're just as good as the day that you were made perfect, passed that little season test and made perfect. The four attributes of God, love, justice, wisdom, power. Most just think about one. No one sees that combination that we know is embedded in our Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 2:14 from the New American Standard Version says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Isaiah 55:8-9 from the Contemporary English Version reads, the Lord says, my thoughts and my ways are not like yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. No matter how hard we contemplate, brethren, we can never understand everything on how God thinks and what he's doing, because we can't see with the foresight that he has. We're limited in our space and time. So we don't understand like he does. That's why our reliance on him and his ways on how the things develop is an important thing we need to remember. So what does that mean for us? Well, it shouldn't surprise us when our friends and neighbors, when they have someone die, we see them write up or say God called them away. God needed a good plumber in heaven. Gone to teach St. Peter how to fish. Those we know are not what God really is after. But it shouldn't surprise us, even when it breaks the heart of a family, when there's a tragic accident, and that's the comfort that they get, because it's the only comfort they can get today. That's why we pray for his kingdom. Most or others assign the majority of mankind to this separation from God, never seeing God's mercy, which we have talked about here extensively. Those who appreciate God praise him for this plan he has to bring everything to a knowledge of him and the awesome and awe-inspiring resurrection. If you try to think about the resurrection, a sweeping resurrection across the earth, what a magnificent time that will be, and what a wake-up call that will be for mankind.
Lord.
Think of someone who can harness every element. They can make them work for their accomplishment. Think about what happens when that's a possibility. Brethren, when we go through providences today, they're mainly over that prospective church. God is trying to finish that new creation. But in the future, no one that's ever lived escapes God's mercy. Verses 13 to 16, without the missing verse. Your kingship is a kingship for all times, your dominion for all generation. The Lord props up all who fall and makes all who are bent stand erect. The eyes of all look in hope to you, and you give them their food in its season, opening your hand and sating to their pleasure all living things. The Lord is faithful in his words and holy in all his works. That's that missing verse. It certainly is important, where it's combined in many places with others. Most ancient translations do contain it. The text of that psalm was found, including this verse, in all the Qumran scrolls, probably omitted somewhere in transcription. The importance, it means that God's word is his law. His creation will reflect his holiness. Not now, but at one point in the future. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Brethren, today we are facing the possibility, and some would say the probability, of the destruction of the earth through nuclear armament. And we debate amongst ourselves whether God will allow a nuclear war. But the one thing we know, despite those threats that exist today, man will never be allowed to obliterate the earth through such a war, or even the nation of Israel. Verses 17 to 18. Just is the Lord in all his ways, and faithful in all his deeds. Close is the Lord all who call him, to all who call him in truth. God is always righteous, brethren. Isaiah 45:7 says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. And of course we know that permission of the calamities is the overruling for the greater good. And that happens time and again. Things that have happened as a result of someone's turning against Israel, for example, setting the course on a different direction. God allows these calamities also as a chastisement for sin. It's a result of where we are and what is going on in the world around us. Adam and Eve at creation, they were protected from harm, but they chose disobedience, and that brought the consequences. But God's protection over you and me and over his church doesn't spare us from trouble or pain or from death. But God's special care, knowing that we have that, eases the pain of the trouble we go through, as we talked about today. The world today isn't as God intended it. I think we all realize it. The death, the daily dying, all the tragedies that take place. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord within her is righteous, he does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That is not God's way. Psalm 5, 4 and 5, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity.
God, however, remember that scripture we had today, slow to anger. God will deal with these things when it's the right time. Today's evil, brethren, is temporary. Let us never forget that. And let us never forget proclaiming that evil is temporary. This is not what God has intended for mankind. Let's see if we can play this next song. Struck out. All right. Well, your guess is good as mine. We worked on it earlier, but who knows. So, sorry, this is great as thy faithfulness. So, maybe we could have a verse of that. Just let's sing, turn to your hymn book, great as thy faithfulness. Those of you online, sing to yourself. My music isn't working for some reason. I apologize for that. 356. And sneak in your pictures, your view as a screen as you do that. See? Great is thy faithfulness. Second verse. Brethren. Verses 19 and 20. The pleasure of those who fear him he performs. Their outcry he hears and rescues them. The Lord guards all who love him, and all the wicked he destroys. Brethren, even Jesus needed God's strength. When we cry out to the Lord, we can be sure that he will respond to us. The full assurance of faith means that we believe he gives us everything we need to complete our journey in this narrow way. The conditions which he disapproves, they will ultimately go away. Those out of harmony with his ultimate plan will eventually be destroyed. The evil principles that exist in the world today, driven by spirit beings, Jesus said that you are of your father the devil, and you do the desires of your father. That evil is not something that God intends to leave untouched. At the close of the millennium, all evil will have been destroyed, including the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Think about it, brethren, to all eternity. No more opposition to his will. Everyone brought to a knowledge of truth, under favorable blessings of the reign. If with that knowledge of truth they come to love God and obey his principles, think about God welcoming each one of them into eternal life. Verse 21 says, the Lord's praise, let my mouth speak, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. Brethren, God says, thou hast given so much to me. Give one thing more. A grateful heart, not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Amen.